Welcome to the Chocolate Cake Bites podcast. This is a podcast where we will discuss the sweet nuggets of goodness that come from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Ken Williams. The opinions, attitudes, thoughts, and ideas that we discuss are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily a reflection of the actual doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thanks for listening and enjoy this week's conversation.
And this is a unique conversation this time because we have not just fan favorite, personal favorite, Annette. I think there's something in our contract that says I have to say that every time.
I think that you need to like up it a little bit in the, what's the word? Nice talking of me.
That's a good word. The nice talking will be upped.
I couldn't think of the real word, so just be nice.
I'm super nice most of the time, sometimes. But we have a, have you been on the podcast before, Harrison?
One other time, yeah.
So we have Harrison. Harrison is back.
Yeah.
Harrison is in my ward. He is the other Elders Quorum instructor, which I shouldn't say this out loud because I'm afraid somebody's going to find me out. But if you look at the tools app, it doesn't show that I'm an Elders Quorum instructor.
Oh, yeah? You're so flying under the radar?
Shh, don't tell anybody. I did talk to the bishop about that one time. I said, is there something I don't know? And he said, he doesn't know what's going on with that either. But this conversation has come about because for months, literal months, we've been talking about the scripture, the natural man is an enemy to God. And when I was talking to Harrison a while back, he said, I'd love to be in on that conversation. And so schedules worked out. Here we are. We have Harrison, we have Annette, we have me. I'm just going to sit back, watch the show. And so just to kind of set the context, there is a scripture in the Book of Mormon, Mosiah 3, verse 19, that says, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. So we've referenced this scripture many, many times on the podcast. I don't think I've ever read it in its entirety on the podcast. So there it is, A. And B, this is one of my favorites. It's one of my favorite scriptures because I think it is, I think I'm finding layers of meaning that are deeper than what I initially assumed it meant when I read it as a teenager, which was a lot of years ago. Mm-hmm. And Annette's agreeing with that part.
The a lot part.
The a lot part. So, ready to go.
Great. Annette, do you want to go first or do you want me to go first?
First, I just want to say I'm right and Ken's wrong.
About what? I'm not going to argue. Whatever. I'm just saying, yeah, okay,
probably. Who's the older?
Eldest.
Obviously, Ken.
Ken?
Okay. obviously, Ken. Okay. I like that by a few years.
I mean, look at us.
Oh, my goodness.
I have more gray hair because I've had to live with Ken.
There may be some truth to that. I was looking at a picture of me. Came up on my Facebook memories. It was 11 years ago, and I could not believe how little gray I had back then.
Wait, was that the wife comb-over picture?
No. So wife comb-over. I need to find that one. That's a classic.
I have
it. Annette, well, I have it too. Annette has, you can see, she's got plenty of hair. Mm. Her husband has the opposite. So they were over, was it Thanksgiving one time? Uh-huh. So over for Thanksgiving, they were sitting next to each other and she combed her hair over onto his head.
Oh, fine.
So it looked like, we called it wife comb over. So beautiful.
Okay. Well, I have a lot to say. Maybe I'll just jump in and then you guys can pull it apart as you see fit.
So Harrison is close enough to me, I can push him off the chair and, if I disagree with him too much.
Yeah. Okay, so the reason why I'm interested in talking about this topic is I feel like I've had a couple of breakthroughs in my personal understanding. And it's so this is going to seem, I think, convoluted, but I think it'll all tie together nicely, especially with the decision podcast that you've done in the weeks prior. Yeah. So I guess mostly what I've come to understand is that there's a couple of misconceptions that I think are just maybe popular amongst church members that I think have led to like some, I don't know, maybe interpretations of how God's nature is that lead us to having like these really strange expectations of God and ourselves. And I think it leads to a lot of maybe disappointment in how people interact with God and religion in general. So I think it all comes down to this idea. We have this concept that before the earth existed, maybe even before the universe existed, we lived with God. And we have very, very little understanding here, but I think the words are pretty important. So, and maybe I'm making some logical leaps and you guys can get that, but we're referred to as not like how we are now, right? Without a physical body and this idea that we're intelligences, right?
Right.
And so clearly there's a distinction here before we're here and with a physical body, right? And this word physical is going to be pretty important as well. And God gives us this plan, right? Which must mean at some point we wanted something. If mm-hmm. he creates a plan, it means it's for an intent or purpose, right?
Right.
So my guess is that as intelligences, we came to God and said, hey, we would like to be more than what we currently are. And I don't know what that means. I don't fully understand it, right? But we want to be more than what we are. And apparently, something had to change for that to occur, mm-hmm. right? We couldn't achieve something more than what we were in the state of, I would assume, perfection, right? That state. So we hear a couple of plans. One comes from Lucifer. One comes from Christ, right? Lucifer's ideas. Are central to this idea that everything's going to be fine. Everybody's going to be able to return back to God. And then, of course, for some reason, he wants the glory for that plan, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, that's not appropriate with God. And then Christ's plan is that we are allowed the right to choose.
Right.
And then, of course, knowing that we will choose wrong. He offers himself as the savior to be able to pay the necessary price to be able to come back to live with God again, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so I think the misconception is that you will often hear people say, if God is real, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people, mm-hmm. right? And I think... if you have that idea that like, well, the world is, if God's real, this world is meant to be incredible.
Right.
It's meant to be no pain, no problems. We're meant to be happy and healthy and capable, and little kids shouldn't get cancer, and tumors should not grow in brains, right? And things should work out correctly. And I think we unknowingly actually argue for Lucifer's plan by saying that, right? So I think maybe here's how Christ's plan was pitched to us, right? It was like, hey, listen, if you decide to do this, you realize that you are going to enter into like a fallen world, right? It will not be under direct control of God. Things will not be perfect.
Right.
You will see infants pass away, you'll see holocausts, you'll see any amount of depravity or sorrow or sadness, and you will feel and experience extreme sadness, mm-hmm. right? You will also have the ability to choose, and that you can also feel everything that's contrary to, you know, that sadness. And I think that we made a decision that was probably like, it's worth it if I have the opportunity to change, to grow, right?
Right.
That's worth it to me, okay? And then, of course, the next story would be the Garden of Eden, right? And even the scripture that talks about it, the natural man is an enemy to God. Since when? Since the fall of Adam, right? So the natural man starts to exist at the fall of Adam, okay? And so I think that what that basically means is when we left the presence of God, our universe stopped being under his direct control, his direct power, right? Maybe he still has power, but it's not, things aren't functioning as under his direct control, right? It's not a perfect state, which I would assume that's what is under God's control. And so we enter into the universe that we have now, right? And physics is the study of what's natural, right? So it's like all of our understanding of science and physics and the natural order of things is the natural world, right? And so then the natural man, by extension, would just be what comes naturally to us in this physical world, right? Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the idea, so then if that's what's natural to us, then what is this idea of, I don't know, I guess becoming like Christ? Because I don't think there's like we don't say a spiritual man. We just say
right.
Christ-like.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that that's probably great. That's the example of a person who's a spiritual person placed inside of a natural world. Mm-hmm. Right. And so I think under that circumstance, a natural man is basically just who we are, right? Mm-hmm. And then to fight against, and that's the, I guess I have a couple of ideas here, but I'd like to hear your guys' thoughts as well. But I guess our goal is, it requires learning and choice to become something other than a natural man. And I think, you know, kind of talking about decisions, mm-hmm. that's the whole point here too, is that like that principle of agency and choice is essential if you want anything other than to just be what your natural state is. And I think that's a gift.
I think so. So one thing I want to just, there may be some people who get hung up on some of the semantics. So I want to address that, which is not really what I mean, but is the universe under God's control? The way that I am thinking about it is the universe before we were born, that existence was as he directed it to be. And I don't even know if that's what I mean, but we're in a fallen world, which means that it doesn't mean that we can't have divine interaction or divine direction. It just means that it's not, it becomes maybe based on the law of entropy,
yeah,
that it becomes more
that's exactly
chaotic.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So
we're in a state of constant decay in the current universe we live in.
Right.
I think a universe under perfect control of God would be
in a
perfect
decay.
State.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. I like that.
But that doesn't mean that God can't interact in our universe.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah. I think that that's true. I love how my cat just comes in and contributes as well. It's great because it doesn't matter how I plan things. I have a barn door on the room and she's figured out how to ignore that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it doesn't even matter. So before I jump in, Annette, what thoughts do you have?
So I actually love the thought you shared of maybe we wanted something more. I don't know that I'd ever really thought about that before, but I like the idea of that as I think about instead of our heavenly parents being like, guys, gather around. I have this great plan, you know, where maybe it was us who instigated that.
Yeah.
And we want to be like that. I think that's beautiful. I really think that's really cool. I heard on a podcast today, I'm going to see if I can like share all these thoughts that I had while you were talking. I have the right to discern for myself. They were talking about things of nature of God and testimonies and leading and guiding our lives. And I thought that's really cool, because if we let somebody else discern or determine our choices, is that Satan's plan?
Yes.
I think we talked about that a couple weeks ago, that I am growing to believe that if we decline to use our agency, if we allow somebody else to use our agency in whatever form, now I'm not talking about minor children and decisions that parents make for them. I'm talking about as adults, we have agency. We have an opportunity to either use our agency, we can act, or we can allow somebody else to use our agency. We can be acted upon.
Right. But what if it's just the prophet or an apostle or a 70 or somebody in a conference talk said this thing. And so we go, okay. And so then we do the thing without taking any responsibility for ourselves. I'm not trying to say in any way, shape, or form, by following and implementing the prophet's counsels, we're following Satan's plan. But if we're not taking any responsibility, are we? Is that Satan's plan? Even though like the Satan's plan was pretty great. Like if you think about it, right? Like we all were guaranteed.
The end result was great, right?
All guaranteed to make it. That is really appealing to my natural man brain, right? Like I can't mess it up. And I like how Ken brought up, but
I know it pains you to say anything kind.
That we can't mess it up either, but it feels like in our earthly state, you know, of course we're hearing all the things from the pulpit, from magazines, from everything like that we have, well, you should be doing this thing. Well, I'm not doing that thing. So you have to do the other thing. And then it becomes too overwhelming of all the things. So this was my thought process.
Okay.
So I'm thinking, so then if I'm not discerning for myself, if I'm not taking that counsel and trying to figure out, does that apply to me in my circumstance or in my situation? Right. Because there was an elder, somebody said in conference, like the most peaceful place, the pinnacle of peace is the temple. Well, what if I'm not old enough to go to the temple? What if I haven't qualified? You know, what if I'm not prepared? I like the word prepared better than qualified or worthy to go to the temple. Then I don't get to have peace. You know, it can be interpreted that way. It's be like, all right, so like, does that apply to me? Maybe I'm not a member of this faith. I mean, I am, but what if, you know, what if I wasn't, then I didn't.
Right. And we have people who listen who aren't. And so this, that's, I think it's a valid discussion. And so we talked about the two words that we forget to include in those kind of assertions or those statements, that for me, for that elder, the temple is the pinnacle of peace. And so I think that's a good reminder. But I think, did you have more that you wanted to say on that? Or are you ready for?
Well, I had one other thing that I rabbit holed to. What was God's plan?
Great.
What was God's plan and what was Satan's plan? And this is what I came up with on the fly. I might change my mind. I always reserve the right.
I love the disclaimer.
I'm going to try and always do a disclaimer. I think today, right now, that God's plan was for us to learn how to love as he did.
I can probably,
I think that's
that.
What we came and said, we want to know how to, like, how do you do this? Right. Because we're all so different. We had to be, our personalities pre-earth had to have been so wildly different. If what we believe happened, which is a third said, I reject that.
I'm out of here.
Right. Whether it was a symbolic third or a literal third. And I think Satan's plan was to make it back.
Yeah.
Those are two completely different plans.
Right.
Goals.
I like that question because I think that it's a deeper question than it sounds like. It sounds like
my whole life, I was like, there's God's plan and there's Satan's plan. I mean, I heard that and throughout my whole growing up, and I never thought about it. And that's why I love Harrison, the question of maybe we wanted something else.
Yeah.
It's like, what exactly was God's plan?
And not just something else, but something more.
Mm-hmm. Something more.
Okay, here, I'll answer your first question of the idea of if we just follow something without choosing it, is that Satan's plan? I think that in some cases, yes, the answer is the idea that like, God doesn't want slaves, right? If he wanted us to be his slaves and to stay and sing praises to him and do his bidding, we could have probably just stayed in the state that we were, right? So the idea that like we are meant to be docile creatures who only fulfill what we're commanded to do, I think is inherently contrary to what God wants for us, right? God wants us to be like him in that we are actors in the universe, right? There's a philosophical idea that God is the immovable mover, right? Meaning that he is unmoved by other interactions, but he creates movement unto himself. Therefore, he is not like in a chain of links of decisions, right? That caused him to act in a specific way, right? So I think that what we're trying to do is we are trying to, unlike our natural state where, you know, man, maybe a good example would be like, I was born into an abusive household. This is not true. I'm making this up. I was born into an abusive household, and therefore I must do what I had done to me, right? And I think inspiration, God-like quality is to say, this is what was done to me. I choose not to do those things, right? Mm-hmm. So the idea that like, okay, and that's the other thing too, like the idea of commandments, right? I also think we have a misunderstanding of why God gives us commandments, right? And we hear the word commandment and we think I'm a slave. I receive my commandments from God. And that's why I do it, right? Out of fear of the master. And I think that's wrong because as far as I can tell, as I've lived through my life, the commandments are not a way for him to exercise authority over us. They are exclusively for making our lives better and like palatable, mm-hmm. right? And making it so that we can choose for ourselves what to do next, right? So somebody, for example, like we have the most easily accepted commandment, which is thou shalt not murder, right? But I don't think that that's like God's mad at you for murdering. I mean, he is with Cain for sure, but I think it's that for your benefit, mm-hmm. don't murder people. It won't get you what you want, right?
Right.
We like, it's, I think the commandments, like let's say somebody is like a prophet is speaking to us. If you hear that and you follow it just because you were told to do it by somebody in authority over you, that's not correct. What you should do is, maybe you don't know the purpose of it fully, right? And you should choose for yourselves whether it is appropriate to follow this person, right? And maybe that comes from having an understanding or a testimony of who they are and if they're in that role to give advice to help you in your life, and you feel like, okay, I actually trust this person. I do believe that they are a servant of God and that what they tell me is true and viable. And then you say, I don't really agree with this, but I'm going to follow it because I believe these things. I think that that's appropriate, right? So you could have where you might say that's like blind mm-hmm. willingness to obey. But even that's not really blind because you're viewing a more foundational testimony and moving forward off of that. So I think that I don't know. What would you say? Do you think that answers your question, or would you say there's more?
And I like that. I just don't like, I think these are all just based on thoughts that I've been having today. Mm-hmm. Like, even if a prophet says, this is what you should do, I think we have to also remind ourselves they're human beings.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And what we've talked about before of like, they can only give you advice and counsel from their experience or perspective, unless it's like a revelation specific to me personally. Mm-hmm. Right. Because my lived experience is going to be completely different than your lived experiences or your lived or anybody's lived experience. And so when you have a prophet counsel, like there is no place that you should be on Sunday besides sitting in the pew. I'd be like, that is not great advice for me.
It's not always, and it depends on circumstances. There may be times that you're at work and you're performing a service that needs to be done. We have a woman in our stake who's and I don't know if she does surgeries on Sundays, but she's a well-known pediatric neurosurgeon. And if she had an emergency on Sunday and she's not in the pew, I don't think that she's missing where she needs to be. I don't know if intent is the word I want to use, but I think intent, so I reserve the right to amend my word. I think intent has something to do with it. If we listen to a prophet and we think, thank goodness, I don't have to do any thinking for myself. I can just let the prophet, or I can let the bishop, or I can let my parents make all my decisions for me. That's totally different than where Adam was, for example, when he was kicked out of the garden, built the altar, was offering sacrifice. When the angel came and said, what are you doing? Adam said, I don't understand what I'm doing. I just know this is what I was told to do. I think that's different than, well, I guess because the prophet said I should do this, I should do this. Because Adam made the decision that I want to follow God. God told me to do this. I don't understand it, but... Mm-hmm. And I think
I think that's a lot different than like that was a more, as the story we understand, a one-on-one experience.
True. And then the other thing is that you have, think about the intent of I'll call it the commander, the person who's giving the direction or the instruction. You have God, for example, whose intent is, this is what I want you to do.
Yeah.
And prove me now herewith. Test me. I'll try it out. See if it works.
I think that's what we forget. Yeah. I think we drop off that, you know, like we have our catchphrases and I think all religious traditions have their own catchphrases, but the natural man is an enemy to God, or follow the prophet, but we drop off the, and prove me herewith.
Yeah.
Right?
Test I don't want it to out. Just, it's, this Try is it not out. Just me telling you should do something. This is, I'm telling you, mm-hmm. and I want you to try it out. I want you to see how you're blessed. This, that prove me now herewith with us in Malachi when he's talking about tithing. Try it. And you'll see that I open the windows of heaven.
Yeah.
And I think that God wants us to have those experiences. Nephi had that experience where it wasn't just that I don't think he just wanted to see the vision that his dad saw because he was curious. Mm-hmm. I think he wanted to see the vision his dad saw because he needed to have that experience for himself. And I don't think there's anything at all wrong with that. But I think that there are people in our lives, it could be, I don't know, maybe a boss. Mm-hmm. I have that on my mind sometimes. But there are people in our lives who say, I want you to salute and execute. Whatever I say, you do it. And that is where I have a problem, because there's no prove me now herewith type of attitude. Mm-hmm. It's, I say jump, you say how high, and there's no question about it. I did not do well with that.
Sometimes we have shifted that way a little bit in our faith tradition to being that way.
So what do you think has caused the shift, and what do you think is the result, or what do you think is the byproduct of that shift?
What do I think has caused the shift? I don't know, because I've only been alive for a few short decades.
What would you say the shift is? Sorry.
Yeah. What would you say the shift is?
I would say we've shifted from a people who are curious and ask questions and test God. Not, and I don't mean like prove this to me, like give me a sign, but we're asking questions, right? Personal revelation. We're experimenting on the word regularly, to a shifting to what I've seen is I've already figured out the way. This is exactly what you need to do. And so
just follow me.
Just execute and do it. And that is way more comfortable and way safer to our natural brains. Mm-hmm. Our brains are designed to keep us alive. And the less it has to think and work, the happier it is, right? That's why we autopilot halfway, mm-hmm. sometimes the wrong place, right? You're like, oh, shoot, I meant to go here.
I'm supposed to go to work, not school.
The wrong direction, you know?
Right.
And so I've seen that shift of, you know, conversations that I've had with people as I've been on my own restructuring journey of what life looks like for me now that I can't show up the way I used to, right? The way most people, I would say like normal brained people do. And so how can I show up when sometimes it doesn't apply to me? What they're saying doesn't apply to me. And
right.
The first question that I ask myself, that people ask me when I'm talking to them about this journey is, well, how do you know you're not just like doing it because it's what feels good and that's what you want to do?
So what do you think that question comes from?
The sinner's root. Like, and we hear that from the pulpit, and I think that comes from a place of fear. I think fear has taken a much bigger hold on our hearts. Hmm. We're afraid of getting it wrong, doing it wrong, not making it back with our loved ones. In our ward family, years and years ago, there was a man who died very suddenly, very young, very unexpectedly. And his daughters was good friends with my daughter, and she was talking to my daughter and just like paralyzing, terrified that she wasn't going to make it back and be able to live with her dad again. And I thought, man, I just don't think that's what God wants for us. I don't think he wants us paralyzed with fear that we're going to like not cross a T or dot an I and get it just right. So that's the shift that, and again, I can't speak for what the people in the 1800s were experiencing because I was not alive. I don't know what that was like, but the accounts that I read show a much more questioning mindset, as opposed to now when I question anything that I've been told across the pulpit or by a bishop or, you know, a religious leader, then like it definitely feels uncomfortable, but it's like the pushback from my community around me is like, well, but your bishop said that, or your stake president said that, you know, your religious leaders have said that this is what you should do, but they were maybe unaware. Actually, some of them were absolutely unaware of my health condition and my current situation, where sitting in the pews every Sunday was actually not the best thing for me. Right. And so that is good advice for some, but I think, so that's, I think I've kind of seen that shift go from like and allowing people to question. And I know it freaked people out, obviously, like religious leaders in the 1800s, when you have this young kid who's like, well, that's not what God told me. I mean, it was kind of like, so maybe that's just a human thing, but I see less allowance in our faith community to prove me herewith, to question the word. You know, like I have a kid who has forged his own path, very different from any paths he's been shown. And we had a conversation yesterday on the phone, and I thought, man, I didn't say this to him yet, but I just said, I'm really glad you've had the experience you've had, because it has brought you to this understanding that I don't know that you would have had if you would have just done the thing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, I completely agree. And here's what I think we're trending towards, like a comfort society, right? And I think that is Lucifer's idea, right? Hey, we'll be comfortable.
Yeah.
Don't suffer. Don't strain, right? Don't wrestle against God. Like, we got this, just relax, right? And I think it's probably mostly due to our culture. I think it's because we have so many luxuries, we have so much wealth, we have so many comforts, right? And such an incredible lifestyle that it's when that's threatened, that's kind of our biggest fear, right? Instead, like when, you know, you lived your life in misery and discomfort, you were a lot closer to God because that's all you had. You didn't have any other like resources for comfort. It was just God, right? And now it's like our cell phones probably give us the majority of dopamine in our lives, right? And the idea like, oh, I'm going to remove your cell phone is terrifying. Mm-hmm. The idea I'm going to remove your scriptures, people are like, oh, it's fine.
I had a dream last night that my cell phone broke.
Yeah, it's like losing your teeth.
Out of, well, I can't function without my phone.
Yeah.
Well, we've come to be a society where we do rely heavily on that. You know, I think like mm-hmm. my kids were asking me, so when you were first married, there wasn't the internet, right? You're right. It was before the internet. And they're like, well, how did you find a place to live? How did you find a car? You know, it was like, well,
newspapers.
You looked at the newspaper, you What's drove that? Around, you called people. They're like, what? I'm like, you called people you didn't know? Yes, we called people we didn't know.
But you had to wait till you got home to call those people.
Yeah.
You'd drive right by a few times really slow to see if you could write down the phone number. Yeah. But I remember you, Ken, talking about when you're on your mission. So maybe this is an American thing. And that's the only perspective I have because I've been to other countries, but I've only lived in this country of the Portuguese people talking about there's many ways to God. And mm-hmm. your first reaction was, no, there's only
one.
So is that an American mindset? Is that just a...
I don't know if it was a doctrinal American mindset, because what they were saying is I would go up to the Portuguese are very Catholic. And so I'd go up to somebody who's Catholic because that was almost all there was. And I would say, I've got a message about Jesus. And no, I've got a message. And they'd say, no, all roads lead to Rome. Mm. So their message was, or their rebuttal was, doesn't matter what church I attend, it all leads to Jesus Christ. And I was trying to help them understand, no, that's not right. Mm-hmm. But I think that I was a little bit short-sighted in that because, my experience and your experience and your experience and your experience is all, I was pointing to the cat too, mm-hmm. is all different. And so what Marshall was going through and what Josh went through and what Caitlin went through and what, let's see if I can remember all your kids' names, and what Sierra went through, totally, totally different. And so I'm not saying that the ordinances that the gospel that the Church of Jesus Christ brings are not important. I'm just saying that it's a part of the path. And there's no way that, see, now I'm getting a little bit preachy. Mm-hmm. There's no way for us with the time and resources that we have right now to make sure that everybody gets the message the way that they need to hear it in the time frame that we think they need to get it. And so I've lightened up a little bit on this idea that if you don't choose... I don't want to forget what I was, my answer to your question, but
I'll write it down. Really.
Thank you. I think that I'm not the one who gets to decide any of that. I'm not the one who gets to decide if Marshall's path is the right path. That has nothing to do with me. That's between Marshall and God. And I'm not the one who gets to decide whether Harrison's doing things the right way. That's between Harrison and God. And I can have opinions and it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter. But I think to answer your question, Annette, is you said that fear is a reason that we've kind of moved into this. I think the companion to that is we're addicted to being right. And so when I find what's right for me, I have to assume that it has to be right for you also. And so my fear for you is that you're going to stumble off the path, and I already know what's right for me. And so if you stumble off the path, that's not right. And so then I think that leads me to the more black and white thinking that mm-hmm. you do it this way or you do it the right. There's, I joked, I shouldn't say this out loud, but I joked with Marcin when we were newly married that there are two ways to do anything, your way and the wrong way. And mm-hmm. she didn't think it was as funny as I did. But I think that's how we live our lives, that there's my way and the wrong way.
Right.
And we joke about it sometimes, my way or the highway, but that's, I think it's because of, we're afraid of making the wrong decision. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. We're afraid of not making a decision. We're afraid of not, okay, I'm going to bring it around. See, I got the runway in sight. We're afraid of not having the eternal family with whatever happens, whether it's my dad died and he was so wonderful and I can't measure up, or my dad died and he made mistakes and I don't know if there's any chance for him, or I've made mistakes in my life. I don't know if there's any chance for me. And so we have this fear where we start, and I'll use air quotes, helping each other by telling us the right way. Well, of course, all you have to do is read scriptures for 4 hours a day with your family and make sure you get up at 4 a.m. so that you can do that before they go to school, because that's what works for me and my family. And the source of fear is not divine. Mm-hmm. So if we're doing things, if we're behaving in a way because of fear or because of addiction, the addiction to be right is what I'm thinking of specifically. But if we're behaving in a way because of fear, that's not divine. Even if the fear is to get us to do something good. We've talked briefly about, remind me of the word, the OCD, scrupulosity. Oh, scrupulosity. Yes, we've talked briefly about that. And that's a fear. And there may be some neurochemical reasons for that, but it's a fear that is not a divine fear that, oh, you had a bad thought, so you must be evil. You must now repent immediately and get back on track. Fear is not the source of divinity. Okay, I'm done. I'm done talking.
Wait, but you said you didn't want to forget to answer my question, so I had to write that down.
That was the addiction to being right.
No.
We behave, so much of what we do is because it's so important for us to be right. And if you think about...
Listen, I don't think you're right. No, I'm just kidding.
I already know I'm right, so I don't even need you to validate. Wait,
did we just like family circle comic that all the way back full circle to... What is the natural man? And is the natural man, like my whole growing up, I was taught the natural man was like, you're selfish. And then as an adult, I had to navigate, where does self-care fit into the natural man? Right. So to simplify it, is the natural man simply having an attitude of my way versus anything, like God's way, your way, my way is higher than, which we have scriptures about that?
I have an answer, but I'm going to let Harrison answer.
Okay, yeah.
And then we'll see if he's right.
Okay.
Because I already know I'm right.
Yeah.
Uber simplified.
Like, sure. Okay.
So simplified.
So this will probably be a controversial opinion. But sweet. I actually think, here's what I've kind of come to understand with the natural man. Carl Jung, who is, Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung, kind of like the fathers of psychology. And they have a lot that I think is pretty accurate. Carl Jung talks a lot about something that he calls the id or the shadow, right? You guys seem like you're familiar. You're shaking your heads. Okay. So this is the idea that there's everything that's negative inside of you, right? And it's what you define as negative, right? So like whatever is the darkness inside of you, that's your id. And it's interesting. Carl Jung talks about how to work with this. And his end takeaway is that you can't suppress your id. You can't act like you're going to destroy it. What you need to do is you need to come to terms with it, right? You need to live in harmony and peace with it, okay? And that doesn't mean that it controls you. It just means that you understand that it's there. You understand when it wants to be expressed, and you choose to either allow it or disallow it, right? So I actually think the natural man is basically anything inside of you that's not always darkness, but tends to be, right? And for men, I think the easiest example of the natural man is like a sexual desire, right? That's like, it's very easy to understand. But that's the thing, sexual desire is not evil, right? And I think it's a lot like fire. Mm-hmm. We love fire in our society. It keeps us alive. It cooks for us. It actually is probably the most useful tool that we have as humans. But fire can be extraordinarily dangerous when it's not within its proper parameters, right?
Right.
I think sexuality is a lot like that. And I think the natural man is a lot like that. So you have these innate qualities that I don't think are bad. Mm-hmm. So like you might have aggression. Aggression is good in a certain circumstance.
Right.
You might have selfishness. Selfishness is appropriate under these circumstances. You might have, I mean, anything that you can go through, it's appropriate when it's appropriate, and it's inappropriate when it's allowed to be unchecked and ungoverned. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why the scripture is so important. The words that it uses is yields to the Spirit, right? Or yields to God. I think that's the whole point. It's not that it is destroyed right. by a different version. It's that it says to itself, you know what? That let's do that. That's better. Right. And so I think that that's the goal here. Right. So your question was selfishness and self-care. I think it's appropriate to realize, hey, I have extreme selfish tendencies. I do want, right? Or you can self-identify the things in your personal life, right? And you can, like, I think understanding, and that's another problem that we have with that, with culture, is that people are apt to say, I don't feel that. And it's like, no, there's no way you don't feel these things. You feel these things, you're just suppressing them mm-hmm. and saying, like, it doesn't exist. And that's not appropriate, I believe, to God, because you need to be able to yield. Right. So you have to, if it's in order to yield, you have to say, I have this desire, I have this feeling, but I'm going to do this. That's part of making the choice. And that's why we have to have good and evil in our society, where we can feel the natural man it leads, it probably helps us to be able to choose. Right. So it's part of our ability to have agency, is that we feel a pull, a tension away from God. And then we are allowed this divine power to say, actually, I'm going to do something different. Or actually, I'm not going to not do that. I'm going to do this appropriate version of that desire. So I think with self-care, you're right. It is appropriate for us to self-care. There's also a limit, right? So you need to work that out. And I don't think that there's a formula there. But I definitely think as you do it, and that's the other part too. It's like, why don't you just do it? If it feels wrong, repent, mm-hmm. right? There's no, like, I don't think God views our poor decisions as if we were written off. I think it's kind of like, we're allowed to be real messy
yeah.
and then, and repent liberally and not be afraid to be wrong.
Yeah. So I think sometimes when we make those decisions, if we're aware, then we can look back and say, oh, okay, that didn't work out the way that I imagined or the way that I wanted.
Yeah. Yeah. So be stripped of pride, being willing to, yeah.
And repent is, really to readjust, to re-aim and to try again. It's not this big 5 or 6 step thing that I have to go chase down all the feathers that I put on doorsteps or whatever that story right, was.
But we do have a fear-based messaging that, or we internalize it, fear of like, well, then you just have this attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Like mm-hmm. you can't just like sin and then just repent. Like, I mean, I've heard that messaging over and over and over right. again that for a period of time put me in a position of paralysis.
How much fun would it be?
I didn't want to make the wrong choice, right?
Mm-hmm. How much fun would it be to go back to those classes as a 16, 17, 18 year old and say, but yeah, actually you can. Mm. Yeah, you can.
I mean, when I said that, like a year or two ago, we were doing the ward councils or ward conference circuit. And I said that in our youth meeting, and I'm like, yeah, it's literally part of the plan. It's fine. You can absolutely make mistakes and And the bishopric members, the state presidency members that were in there were going to be like, I'm like, because it's the plan. The plan was for us to be able to repent because we were going to make mistakes. So it's okay if you make a mistake. And I'm like, and it was just like, it was like, you could see the panic in their face of like, don't normalize, don't make it okay to make mistakes. I'm like, no, it is.
We have to be okay with making mistakes. Otherwise we're paralyzed by not making progress.
And even worse, we'll hide from repentance. When we feel like it's inappropriate to make mistakes, we'll hide. And I think that's what the scriptures talk about when you're damned, right? That is what it means. It doesn't mean you're sentenced to hell. It means that you're immobile. Yeah. You're paralyzed. You're stopped up like we dam up rivers, right?
Right.
That's what it means, is you are incapable of progressing. Yeah. And that is hell, right? So it's like, that's what God wants us to do, not to stop, but to keep moving forward. And so, you know, pride is extremely damning.
So I've got my last comment, and then Annette and Harrison, if you guys have anything that you want to wrap up with, I will give you a chance maybe. But so
it's quick.
I think I've given, it's fun when you're into it.
Yeah.
I think the way I like to define the natural man is the naturalness of ourselves, the way our brain is designed to work is part of our natural man. The human desires that we have is part of our natural man. So subconscious mind, for example, you mentioned, Annette, that it's designed to protect us, to keep us safe, and to preserve energy as well. That is an enemy to God if we allow it to function only in that way, because preserving energy means that I just can sit on the couch and watch the Andy Griffith Show all day. I'm preserving energy, and my subconscious brain would love that, but that is an enemy to God because I'm not using my agency to do good things. And I love what you said, Harrison, about the having those parts, the urges, the desires that we have are not inappropriate, but we need to be in control of those, not controlled by those. So that's how I would interpret this whole the whole conversation. If we just let ourselves eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever we want, do what feels right, do what feels good, that's the natural man. That's what's an enemy to God. And we have to decide that we want agency over that. We want the ability to decide how we want to be, who we want to be, and then take steps. And we're going to make mistakes. And then we just course correct until we die. And then I think I hope there's still progression after that, because I don't know that any one of us dies in a perfect state.
I believe there's progression after that. That's a whole other conversation.
Yeah. That's going to be at least a 2-episode conversation.
My last thought is going to be it's going to be a gateway opportunity for another conversation. Sweet. Of what did whoever said the natural man is an enemy to God, what did enemy mean to them? Because if God is God and perfect, would he even have a true enemy the way we think of enemies? Because I'm like, right. I don't want to be God's enemy, but like, what did that mean? Because sometimes words didn't mean what they do now. Don't, you can't Google right now. This is final thoughts.
I know. I'm just getting ready for next week.
So what does that actually mean? That's my final thought.
Enemy is a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something.
There
you go.
What did that mean then?
I'm not going to answer that. I got to go to my 1830s dictionary.
I'm a big fan of Sherlock Holmes, and it's one of my favorite stories. Is basically any story that has Moriarty in it is the best, because it causes Sherlock to to higher his abilities, right? To their highest capabilities. And I think the idea of like a foil, right? Mm-hmm. Is basically what we're saying here, is it's the opposition to God that provides tension. And I think tension is good here, right? I think it gives us the light and the dark, the contrast that provides the environment for choice. That's what I would say is why the natural man is an enemy to God, is because it gives us the ability to choose. It offers us a counterbalance. My final thought is this. In Buddhist theology, they talk about that life is suffering, right? And I actually think that the natural, our natural state is suffering. And I think the Buddhists make the error that that they should reach a state of nirvana to avoid suffering. And I actually think that Christ's message to us is to embrace the suffering that we have in our life. And we do that by not escaping and running from sins, but by choosing to repent from our sins, right? And hopefully choosing a better path, and then offering our suffering to him to take it. But I think that we chose before this life a path. Like if you saw, I think there's like the classic meme where there's like a path that leads to like a dangerous looking castle in a scary woods. And then like a path of like, oh, bliss, happiness. I actually think the path to take is the one that's scary. And it has dragons and it has thorns and prickly things, because if you take that path, you get to fight a dragon. You get to find out what's behind, what's in, you get to rescue the princess. You get the cavern of gold. It's through the suffering and the pain that we actually learn to choose, correct things. And I think that the natural man is an enemy to God, but be careful here. I'm not saying that it's a good thing. I'm saying that both we can, just like your id, it's not something to shut up and hide away inside of you. It's something to comprehend that there's good to be had here, and that the best things you can do is to choose Christ's plan, even while you're aware of these other options as well, but you actually make your choice. And I think that's what God is. And you talked about, I'll wrap this up real quick. You talked about how the whole purpose is that we love other people. I think that's, I'm not sure if that's a purpose. I think that is the end, that's the end result. It's almost like it just exists. And when you make the choice to follow God, it's almost like love is what, like, you become love as like those choices are made in the face of agony, sorrow, and pain. Then like out sprouts love. And I think that's what God did to become God. Maybe we'll say.
And once again, we come back to just love everybody.
Right. Yes, that's God's plan.
Yeah. But make the choice. Don't do it just
because. That's right. Not because somebody told you.
If you hate somebody, feel that and then make a choice to love them.
There you go. Oh, great conversation. It's been fun. And like Harrison said, wow, this went fast.
It did go. Yeah, real quick. So
maybe we'll take it up again. Maybe we'll talk about something else. Who knows? But we'll talk to you next week.
Thank you for listening to Chocolate Cake Bites. Please like, share, subscribe, and give us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear your comments and ideas, and you can reach out to me at ken@chocolatecakebites.com. And before you end the day, take a few minutes to consider, who do you know who needs chocolate cake?